The name of the sermon today is Zunt, Z-U-C-H-T, Zunt. I want to begin today with some personal questions for you. As I do, there is no need for you to furnish me with your answers. Rather, furnish yourself with the answers. Number one, have you ever gone to the food store with a short shopping list, the total of which should have come to $20 or $30, but you came home with several bags and a receipt showing $98 or even more? Number two, have you ever been given a set of instructions and or procedures for a new product you have just purchased only to set them aside and proceed with your own devices and thinking? Three, have you ever developed a well thought out and detailed plan of action only to end up taking shortcuts and neglecting the details you knew would bring you success? Do you not then feel guilty when your actions fail? Four, have you ever resolved to break a negative or even harmful habit only to return to doing the same thing you hate? If you answered yes to any, or dare I say it, all of these questions, then just possibly what is lacking in your life is something called discipline. Discipline. The purpose of my sermon today is to encourage all of us to invoke more discipline in our lives. Invoke discipline. The title of the sermon today is Zunt, which is the German word for discipline. I love the sound of that word, as it seems abundantly more forceful than the word discipline. I am encouraging all of us to invoke Zunt in our lives. If you take a close look into Scripture and even to some of our doctrinal statements and booklets, you will discover that God has much to say about personal discipline. In fact, a great deal of your life and action in the salvation process is all about discipline. Discipline is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22, 23, discipline is called by the name temperance. More about temperance in a moment. God has given us a multitude of elements within the salvation process which can only be addressed with personal discipline by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Discipline molds our character to those elements. God's law cannot truly be kept without discipline. We cannot overcome sin and bad habits without personal discipline. One cannot overcome the world without Zunt. You and I are referred to in the Bible as soldiers in the army of Christ. No army can be successful without discipline. Indeed, no plan or action can end in success without godly discipline. You are being tested in your discipline in this life for both your salvation and reward in the next life. Notice a discipline parable. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. We're going to begin in verse 1. So this is Luke 16 and verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take a bill and write 40. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Cannot you see that this is a parable about personal discipline? It is right there in the first verse. The man in question is a steward. He is one who exercises and deals with stewardship. Clearly, the righteous steward invokes discipline, while the unrighteous steward neglects or even runs from discipline. Verse 9 is the encouragement and admonition to practice discipline in all things physical, emotional, mental, and here on earth. And when you fail, that is, when you die, you will receive, God will receive you into the kingdom of God. So, verse 9, if you don't read it right, can seem confusing, but what it's talking about is you need to be a good steward of the things that are here on earth in all of these areas, physical, emotional, mental, and the things you're doing in the salvation process. And when you die, God will receive you up into the kingdom of God, because the things that you're doing here on earth are the mammon things that are being talked about. He says, if you have not been faithful, verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, meaning the things that are here on earth, how could he, God, commit to you the spiritual things, the things of the life hereafter? So you're being tested in your discipline now. Another discipline parable you are quite familiar with is the parable of the pounds or talents, which is found in Luke 19. When one of the servants says to the Lord that he has turned one talent into an additional 10, the Lord says in verse 15, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. If we can succeed in discipline now with the elements of this life, we will have the character we need for our place in the kingdom of God. Let us take a look at the dictionary meaning for the word discipline. Meanings of discipline, a systematic method to obtain obedience. And what you're going to see as I was putting these dictionary meanings together, a lot of them are based from principles in the Bible. It's an interesting word that has definitions that are coming right from the Bible. So right there, a systematic method to obtain obedience. That's what the salvation process is. A set of rules or methods as those regulating the practice of a church. It's interesting that in the definitions of discipline, it would mention a church. We have something called the Field Church Guidelines. And if you look at the last few words of the Field Church Guidelines, you'll see that it's talking about This is the minimum requirement. So this is the minimum discipline for conducting yourself in the church. So it's a document about discipline. It's called the guidelines. I've seen people try to tear those guidelines up. Apparently, they did not read the final paragraph of the Field Church Guidelines, which says this is the minimum requirements. So one has to be disciplined to follow the guidelines, which are nothing more than protection for the flock. So here it says a set of rules or methods as those regulating the practice of a church. I would think that such rules or methods or regulations in the practice of a church and the running of a church would be to protect that church and to protect the people that are in it. To impart knowledge and skill. Very interesting that it means that. To impart knowledge and skill to, coach, educate, instruct, school, teach, train, and tutor. Another definition I found, the term discipline comes from the Latin word disciplinare, which means to teach. Many people, however, especially in the U.S., I would think, associate the word with punishment. You're going to be disciplined, that type of thing, which falls short of the full meaning of the word. Discipline, properly practiced, uses a multifaceted approach, including models, rewards, and punishments to teach and reinforce desired behavior. Clearly, this is what God does. Through discipline, children are able to learn self-control, self-direction, competence, and a sense of caring, something that God is trying to instill in you. Another description I found, the American Academy of Pediatrics suggests that an effective discipline system must contain three elements, speaking of raising up children here. In these three aspects, it says, if these three aspects are all present in the program of discipline, the result generally is improved child behavior. The elements are, number one, a learning environment characterized by positive, supportive parent-child relationship. Two, a proactive strategy for systematic teaching and strengthening of desired behaviors. And three, a reactive strategy for decreasing or eliminating undesired behaviors. Another definition I have, regimen, training. Antonyms to discipline are, and these kind of thoughts come right out of the Bible, so this is the opposite of discipline, chaos, confusion, disorder, disorganization, neglect, negligence, and permissiveness. The World English Dictionary gives discipline as this, training or conditions imposed for the improvement of physical powers, self-control, etc. Systematic training in obedience to regulations and authority. Three, the state of improved behavior resulting from such training or conditions. Four, and the one that we put too much emphasis on, punishment or chastisement. Though, in your bringing yourself through the salvation process, God is going to, at times, introduce a punishment or chastisement, clearly correction. Five, a system of rules for behavior, methods of practice. Six, a branch or learning of learning or instruction. Seven, laws governing members of a church. Eight, a scourge of knotted cords. From answers.com, the definition of discipline is learn self-control, recognition of acceptable limit, and three, learning where to stop. I really like this last definition, learning where to stop. Combined with some of the other definitions we have, God putting us into systematic training program where he teaches us where and how to go and where to stop. Our journey through the salvation process is often likened to traveling down a path. We are instructed to stay on the path and not to swerve off of it. We are given the admonition that as we go down the path and see temptation off to the right or left, that we are not to take even one step towards it. 1 Timothy 1:6 is Paul informing Timothy that some in the church have already swerved off of the path into vain jangling. Let us go back to one of those questions I asked you at the beginning of the sermon. Have you ever gone to the food store expecting to spend $20 or $30 and come home with $90 to $100 in goods? If so, and I know this has been me a number of times, then discipline is indicated. When we go shopping, we need to know where to stop. Now, Jesus is disciplined. We see this in Matthew 4. And you know that I like Matthew 4 because he's giving his entire basis of his entire ministry before he even started to acting as a minister. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It sounds like a place where one would need to practice self-control. Verse 4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's stating his discipline. He lives by every word of God. Verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You cannot do, you cannot even utter verses 4, 7, and 10 like he did without discipline. Those are stated positions of discipline. How can you worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, unless you're disciplined to his ways, to his word, to his laws, to his statutes? Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he learned discipline. He became a disciplined individual, and he's asking all of his followers to obey him. So the followers of Jesus also had to practice discipline. Matthew 26 and verse 39, the night Jesus died, and he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then you see a colon there, and what follows is the discipline. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he was disciplined to the will of his Father. And then how did the discipline then kick in? Not just stating that the Father's way was the way it was going to be carried out. He then went ahead with what he had to do. This thing that he didn't want to happen, he went ahead with it. Now, Paul was disciplined. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Other versions of the text read, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. This clearly indicates that one's mind is disciplined. It's clearly Paul's mind was disciplined. And if there's anything that he is disciplined about, it is keeping himself from false doctrine. He is the expert in the field, as we discussed in Bible study last night on 1 Timothy 6 and verse 21. Under the heading, discipline is a fruit of the Spirit, so this discipline I'm asking you to demonstrate is coming from not you. It's coming from the power of the Holy Spirit, and here you see it. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and then temperance. Against such there is no law. Here is what the commentaries have for the word temperance. From the Adam Clark, continence, self-government, or moderation, principally with regard to sensual or animal appetites, moderation in eating, drinking, sleeping, etc. From the Barnes notes, the word used here, E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, means properly self-control, continence. It is derived from in and kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, strength, and has reference to the power or ascendancy which we have over exciting and evil passions of all kinds. So we have a self-control over the evil and passions of all kinds. It denotes the self-rule which a man has over the evil propensities of his nature. So what are we fighting? We're often likened to an individual in a boxing ring fighting three opponents at the same time: worldliness, Satan, and our own human nature. So you have to be disciplined to be in a fight like that. From Vincent Word Studies, the word means self-control, holding in hand the passions and desires. And that would mean all. So when you go to the food store expecting, or going in there with the idea, I'm only going to spend $20, I'm only going to get these three items, and you end up buying more, And you realize later, and this is key in this, if you came home with $98, $100, you know, $120 worth of stuff, and you decided, I don't know how much I really needed this. It's one thing to go to the store expecting to spend $20, and then you see some things that you were going to get later, but today they're on sale. That's one thing. You're making a disciplined decision. If I ever see something that I need that is on sale today and I have the ability to get it, then I'm going to get it. We're talking about what we were talking about, where you impulsively buy some things. Oh, that would be neat. Oh, let me get some of that. Oh, I need to get some ice cream. And that type of thing, where you come home and say, did I really need all of this stuff? There's a, you know the difference. Your own discipline will tell you whether you were making a wise purchase to go over what you had gone to the store to get, or you were impulsively reacting there, a lack of discipline in that case. From the Jameson Fawcett Brown, the Greek root implies self-restraint to one's desires and lusts. So you have to make the determination of the example of going to the food store, where to stop. I want to stop before I get into just feeding my desires and lust for things. If I see something that would be good stewardship, like, well, I always buy, you know, whatever, and it's on sale today. I was going to buy this next week anyway, but since it's on sale today, then you're using your discipline and good stewardship. You're being a good steward. You know the difference. And where to stop is when it gets into one's desires and lust, as it were. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We've just had the Winter Olympics, so I'm hearing that there's been a number of sermons about running races. 1 Corinthians 9, and we just saw a race of Heather running the race where she falls down, and it was because of her training, her discipline, that she got up. Some people would have stayed down or given up, but she got up and ran, and she not only ran, but her discipline that she had helped her to keep going and actually win the race after falling down and losing about 30 or 40 yards on her opponents. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So he's referring to the Paul is referring to the races that were back in those days, including the Olympics. And he was saying that they run for a corruptible crown, but we run for an incorruptible. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, and he's talking about shadow boxers there, beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he, in the ministry, sees that he has to be very disciplined in what he does. By the way, it's very important you understand these races that are used in analogies and metaphors here. You run that race alone. You're running it to cross the finish line. So you're not in competition with any other first fruit when you're running the race, even though he's using a multiple-personed race in this example, because he's talking about the prize. We are running a race alone. You're in the salvation process alone. You're running a race in there? Yeah, you are, from the back of the room to the front of the room. And you want to get there as fast as you can, but you're not in competition with anybody else. You're in competition with yourself. You're in competition with the fact that you have God's Holy Spirit in you, and you need to invoke that if you expect to make any progress in the race at all, because you are running for an incorruptible crown. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Titus 2:11 through 14. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, testing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, very interesting concept here, in light of the sermon you're going to get next time, which is sanguineness. And that is a sermon about hope. So here we see in the first two verses, 11 and 12, we see spoken to discipline. Now, what keeps you going in the discipline? What keeps you going with that? Verse 13, the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So why are you running the race? Why are you running the spiritual race? Why are you seeing a need to have discipline in the physical, the mental, and the emotional, as well as the spiritual, as you go through this life? God has already said, look, I'm testing you in what you can do with the unrighteous mammon, meaning the things of this world. I'm seeing what you can do with discipline. I want you to invoke discipline to get through this world and build the character you need so you can be the person that I can use for eternity. Now, how do you do that? Well, he shows you how to do that in verse 13. He says, always looking way ahead to that blessed hope. So there has to be hope linked into, fused to, bonded to the discipline. If you ever see a show where a person is being disciplined without a meaning to it, there has to be a meaning. You can't just discipline, whether you're talking the punishment or the training. You can't punish somebody into some kind of subservience if they have no reason for why this is happening. And you can't teach a person unless there's a goal. People that are, when they come into college, the first thing they do is they sit you down with a counselor and say, well, what are you looking to do in this life? Because whatever your answer is, that is your hope. So everything you're going to do, you're going to go through 4, 5 to 10 years in college, depending on what discipline you get into. And then, interesting, when you're in college, what discipline were you involved in? Well, I was involved in computer science or library science, or I went into law or into the medical profession. Those are disciplines. Those are places. Those are things that's referring to the discipline of what I'm being taught. Well, what is your hope? Well, I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a doctor. I want to be in a high-tech industry. If you're taking computer science, this type of thing. And so with the discipline has to be the hope. So that's why God gave us verse 13 here in Titus 2. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction or discipline. Since you saw that the meaning of the word discipline can mean instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. And so that is speaking to you in the salvation process. If you regard the instruction, if you regard the discipline, if you invoke discipline, then you shall be honored. That, again, is your hope. You want to be honored by God, not only in salvation, but in reward. And Mr. Armstrong talks a lot about the difference between salvation and reward and what we are doing. You can strive for the highest reward you want to go after. So the more you do, the higher the reward will be. Take the parable of the talents. Question, what does the Bible say about self-discipline? The answer, self-discipline is essentially the same as self-control. One of the nine fruits of the Spirit listed by Paul in Galatians 5:22-23, which we read. The King James Version translation uses the word temperance in place of self-control, which, like self-discipline, generally refers to our ability to control or restrain ourselves from all kinds of feelings, impulses, and desires, which include the desire for physical and material comfort. Nothing wrong with physical and material comfort. It's the inordinate desires. It's when you're going over and above the top. If you're spending more money, if you're taking money from a place that it should be to get more physical and material comfort, then that's the wrong of it. That's the lack of the discipline. You have a certain amount of dollars to work with. You have to have self-control. So when it talks about the actual element here, like physical and material comfort, that's not the problem. It's the inordinate desire, the desire for too much, or where you have to take money from one place to obtain it. That would be inordinate. Now, even though self-control is the last of the spiritual fruits mentioned by Paul, and even though it is a term not used extensively in the Bible, self-control is clearly an indispensable attribute of the Christian life, especially as our unredeemed flesh sometimes causes us to succumb to the persistent tug of our sinful desires. I think that's kind of interesting. Our unredeemed flesh, our flesh doesn't get redeemed. It's our character that gets redeemed. When Christ returns, the physical goes away, and you become physical. So he's not coming back to redeem your flesh. He's coming back to turn you into a spirit being, something way above flesh. But the only thing that gets to go with into that spirit being is your character. So he's building your character. So he says that discipline is an indispensable attribute of the Christian life, especially as our unredeemed flesh sometimes causes us to succumb to the persistent tug of our sinful desires, or any kind of temptation. Doesn't have to necessarily be sinful desires, anything that is inordinate, over the top, too much, neglecting on where to stop. The Apostle Paul calls us to, quote, purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, which we'll read shortly. And in this letter to the Romans, he exhorts us to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Yet most Christians would agree that subordinating the constant pull of the worldly desires in order to please our Lord is not always an easy thing to do. Paul discusses his own inner conflict and struggle with sin in the letter to the Romans. What I want to do, I do not do. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. It is the sin living in me that does it, Romans 7, 15 through 20. So he understood in this unredeemed flesh that there would be this proclivity to see the temptation and think about it. Think about that temptation, being tempted by whatever the element is in our day-to-day lives. And I'm living in what they call Sin City. What do they call Las Vegas Sin City? It's because it has a lot of temptations to going over the top. And I'm not even talking about the gambling. The gambling is minor to the pulls of this city. This city has a lot of opulence. Nothing wrong with opulence, but it offers a temptation. I'm around more opulence, more fine restaurants, more fine hotels here than I ever had in little old Vancouver, Washington, near Portland, Oregon. There was not very much organized temptation in Vancouver. There's a lot of it here. And it was really interesting when David and I first moved here, we actually came exposed to that. And we actually had to have some sit-down conversation saying, you know, it is different living here. You and I need to think in a different way. And basically what David and I were talking about was we need to really pile on the discipline. And by the way, today is marks 1 year that we've lived here. So this is our 1 year anniversary of living in this town. I think we actually got here in the truck on the 3rd, but technically the house was ours from the 1st. And so this is our official anniversary of living here. So we know what it's like to live here. We've lived here for a year. And it's very easy. If you want to talk about temptation, there's a lot of fine things around here. There's a lot of high living around here. And though there's nothing wrong with that, what we have had to discipline ourselves about is not going crazy about that, not having to do that all the time, keeping it in check. We can go out and have a fine meal, but we can't go out and have a fine meal every night. And that's what I'm talking about. Let's look at the quoted verses, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So whereas there's nothing wrong with opulence and fine restaurants and these type of things that we could speak to, the creature comforts, you only want to remember that definition, knowing where to stop. Where to stop is when it starts interfering with the perfecting of holiness in you. And so that's going to be a different place for different people. So I'm not going to give you a thus saith the Lord on where you're going to stop. You're going to stop on where you need to stop, because you're the only one that can judge on anything in this world where it starts interfering with the perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord. And that part about in the fear of the Lord, he has given you all of the principles, all of the guidelines, all of the knowledge and understanding, which is going to result in your wisdom on knowing where to stop. So the perfecting holiness is learning that self-control in all of these things. You notice you're not seeing anywhere that God is telling you, get rid of all those, get rid of the money, get rid of the opulence, get rid of all these things. He doesn't say that. He's telling you about having self-control with them, being good stewards of them. So even the creature comforts, the opulence, and these type of things, he wants that in check. He wants that in moderation according to your life and your means. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then he says something very interesting, which is your reasonable service. I was intrigued by that. And there, if you have the text before you, you'll see a link to my sermon, Your Reasonable Service. And so, God, read that sermon and you'll see what God is requiring of you, what he wants under that heading of self-discipline. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Now, what is the world doing that I shouldn't be conformed to? They are going over the top. They're self-indulging. They're neglecting anything godly. They're neglecting righteous principles of living by indulging themselves. This is a everybody for themselves kind of a world. And so that's what it, don't be conformed to that kind of thinking. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're getting some remembrances today, aren't you? Every time you hear a sermon on discipline, you're renewing your mind. You're reminding yourself. You're maybe adding to your knowledge base on a given subject. And then you're going to take that further, and you're probably going to see that in a moment. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Interesting, God is working with you in the salvation process, and that is a unique work. So this admonition you have here in verse 2, you need to prove for you, not everybody else, So don't come up with a standard that you're going to try to foist on everybody else when it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you in your situation. And we're all in different situations. We live in different places. It is clear that our seemingly insatiable human appetites and needs can easily lead to sinful excesses if not controlled. Especially in an affluent societies, the lack of self-discipline is rampant, as evidenced by the number of obese people and the extensive use of stimulants, depressants, and the over-the-counter medications. Further, the enticements of the material world may have caused many to yearn for and acquire material goods far beyond their needs and their ability to pay for them. That's what I was talking about. Indeed, the nations of the world have fallen into the same trap, borrowing trillions with a T of dollars to finance bloated budgets that result from the inability to exercise self-discipline. For Christians, without self-discipline, our appetites for comforts and pleasures can easily become our master and lead us into sin or otherwise hinder us. I'm more concerned about this, hinder us from our spiritual walk. Because, see, if that's the first thing that's going to happen here. It says, can easily become our master and lead us into sin or otherwise hinder us in our spiritual walk. What do you think is going to come first? It's going to be the hindrance of the spiritual walk. You see, if you're in the spiritual walk, by definition, you're keeping yourself from sin. So if you go over the top, if you don't have the self-discipline and you allow your appetites to take you too far, then the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to hinder your spiritual walk. Then that will lead to the sin. If the spiritual does not govern the physical, we can become easy targets for Satan due to our lack of self-control. And there's parts of the Bible that show that. Paul discusses self-discipline in his letter to the Corinthian church. As the Greeks had the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games, they were familiar with the rigors of athletic training, especially if one wanted to win the prize or the crown. Paul analogizes living a disciplined Christian life to an athlete in training, and this is why we read 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. When Paul says, "I beat my body and make it my slave," he is saying that his body is under the dominion and control of his mind, not the other way around. Paul is showing us how self-control is needed to win the race that is before us and to live the life that is holy and pleasing to God. For Paul, the race was winning souls for Christ. I would say that's partly true, but also in his own race for salvation, a goal which he states four times in verses 19 through 22. And 1 Corinthians 9 is discussed above in this text. It is important to understand that self-control is a work of the Holy Spirit and not the work of the individual. After all, Galatians 5, 22, 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the Christian, as we are merely the branches upon which the vine Christ hangs the fruit he produces in and through us, John 15, 1 through 8, I am the vine and you are the branches. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that gives Christians the power and the ability and the understanding, the knowledge, to exercise self-control so that we will not be mastered by the cravings of sinful men. As Paul states, God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, 2 Timothy 1:7. Indeed, Christians are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9, which helps us in our weaknesses, verse 26, and makes us able to say no to sin. Quoted verses, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You notice when I quoted 2 Timothy 1:7 in that text I just gave you, that's from a commentary, I stated it as self-discipline. But now I'm reading the King James, it says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's see what they mean by sound mind. Here's what the commentaries have. The popular commentary says, the Greek implies more than this. Better is the word discipline. From Barnes' notes, the Greek word denotes one of a sober mind, a man of prejudice and discretion. Prudence and discretion. And from the John Gill, of a sound mind, in the principles and the doctrines of the gospel, of which shows itself in a prudent conduct and behavior, in sobriety, moderation, and then it uses the word temperance, purity and honesty, all which may be signified by the word used here. And these who have such dispositions and qualities from God will not easily give way to the enemies of religion. What's an enemy of religion? Anything that will make you neglect the spiritual walk. So we're talking about every aspect of the salvation process. Anything that would hurt that, anything would take you away from that, and we'll get graphic about that here in a minute, any of those things would be enemies of religion. Or decline their duty for fear of them. Robertson, the word picture, renders sound mind as discipline. So the commentaries that are showing us the meaning of phrases and words are all pretty much in agreement here. The word means discipline, self-control. Now, finishing up with this original commentary, the wise King Solomon wrote many proverbs for the purpose of helping us to live a disciplined and prudent life. Proverbs 1:3. Certainly, we will be more victorious in our Christian walk when we exercise our spirit-created self-control, which helps us respond in obedience to the commands of Scripture and allows us to grow in our spiritual life. Quoted verse, and I will read verse 2 as well, Proverbs 1. And I know some of you listen to the sermon without following along in the text, so I'm going to make sure you get the verse. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Invoke discipline. Excerpt from our book, Betrayal and Forgiveness. So Gardner Ted's book, Betrayal and Forgiveness. Prayer, after all, is the most private conversation possible. It is a time for confidentialities, secrets, confessions, admissions, requests, urgent heartfelt appeals. It is more intimate than writing in a diary, more personal than sharing secrets with a dear friend. Therefore, it is necessary to know who we are addressing. Really know. The next time you pray, go through a mental checklist. Have you repented of your sins? Are you approaching God as a little child? Do you envision Him as the perfect kind of Father, the absolute ideal, kind, generous, loving, forgiving Father you may never have had? Do you see Him at the same time as of awesome power and ability, able to punish and exact the consequences for sin, as well as able to be generous with His gifts? Do you hold Him in wondrous awe, having that godly fear, not terror, that a small child might have for a father who only not only loves but disciplines? God expects you to claim His promises, to come to Him as His loving, humble child. If you truly believe that He is your spiritual Father, if you are as eager to confide in Him as you were to crawl into your father's arms as a little child, then go to Him. Let Him know how you feel. Call Him Father each time you pray. For that way, you always know He is listening. End quote from the booklet. Notice the admonition by Mr. Armstrong, next time you pray, go through a mental checklist. Here, I have provided for you, and when you got this in the email, I gave you the list separately, as well as in the body of this sermon. Here is a mental checklist for yourself and God. Take the following list of subjects and grade yourself, A through F. And both David and I got the idea from him. He used pluses and minuses. So if you got to, you know, be honest with yourself. It's interesting that back up here in the, when we were reading before, when it was giving all of the attributes of this, one of them was honesty. So you got to be honest as you make out your list. So take this list, grade yourself A through F using minuses and pluses if you want, if that will get you closer to what you actually feel about that element, to see where you stand on the subject of discipline in these areas. So you're grading yourself in these areas according to your discipline. So the grade is for your discipline in that area. This checklist is only for you and God. No one else, save possibly your spouse, if you are married, needs to see it. This is a list you may have with you in prayer before the throne of God. With it, you can be specific where you need help from God. With it, you will know where you must invoke Zucht. Understand that the list I am providing is not all-inclusive. Take it, enhance it, fashion it to your own unique life and situation. Add to it and subtract anything that does not apply to you directly. Change the wording where appropriate. Make this your list. And I'll just quickly go through the list here. I start out by giving you a link over to the four-part sermon on stewardship, because we talk a lot about discipline in that particular four-part sermon. Here are the areas. Reading printed instructions, like on medicines, products, foods. Obeying the speed limit. Ever had a conversation about that? Obeying verbal instructions from authorities. Diet. How is your discipline? How is your control on diet? Exercise. If you don't even exercise, maybe you need some discipline in that area. The Bible talks about the pluses of exercise. Personal hygiene and cleanliness. I could talk about everything from washing to clothes to all kinds of things under personal hygiene. Stewardship of my home, yard, and possessions. It's interesting, in some neighborhoods, and we live in one, we have to have a homeowners association, and they come around and kind of help us with our stewardship by fining us if we don't have good stewardship. Finances, my budgeting or stewardship of the finances. And probably under that, spending of money. Well, that's why I had that example of going to the store, thinking to spend $20 or $30 and coming home after spending $98. You probably wonder where I got the $98 from. I took that example for my life. I went to the store the other day with three things on my list. Figured it'd cost less than $20. I spent $98. And then I started thinking about this sermon. Saving of money. Sticking strictly in minute detail to proven and successful procedures. Now, this one is kind of exciting to me, because I like, when I'm thinking about a sermon, I like to invoke aspects of the sermon. Now, David and I have projects that we do here in Vegas. There's different things that we do. And before we go to do anything, and it doesn't matter what we're doing, but we write down in detail proven and successful procedures. And we found, as we were approaching this sermon, and I talked with David a lot about the sermon coming up, and I was saying, you know, we need to focus more, and when we're doing our projects, we need to focus more on what we've already written down to be proven and successful procedures. So from that day, when we would set out to do something, like, you know, go out in the desert or whatever we're going to do, we would stick to the plan. We would stick to the procedures, and whether we had a good day or a bad day, it didn't matter. We came home full of joy because we stuck. We stuck to the proven and successful procedures. So whatever those proven and successful procedures are, that doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be successful every time, but it's important that whatever you set out to do, whatever the task is, whatever the duty that you have before you, whether you're talking about work, around the home, hobbies, pastimes, entertainment, whatever it is, you want to stick to the plan. And if you start focusing on the plan, you'll feel good. There'll be a joy. And hey, I might not have had a good day here, but I stuck to the plan. And there's so much joy in that. We'll talk about that in a second. Sticking strictly in minute detail to your plans. Doing what you say you will do. Being accountable and responsible for what you do. Finishing what you start. Controlling your emotions. Controlling my physical mind here on earth. Thinking things through to their logical outcomes before you leap. This will probably help you a lot in coming out with your detailed plans or your detailed procedures, because you have already thought it out to the end that you should get to. Overcoming bad habits. Destroying the evil thoughts and images here on earth. We just had that sermon on lustration, on how to get rid of evil thoughts and images. Putting everything into the hands of God. See the sermon on assiduity. Stopping or avoiding the vain jangling. See the sermon chatter or the sermon one verse. Both speaking about vain jangling. Bible study or Bible reading. How is your discipline there? Meditation. And I gave you a link to my two-part sermon, Ruminate, which is about meditation, and the sermon Secret Weapon, also about meditation. And I told you that's one of the strongest things you can do. Prayer, or being still before God. And we have a three-part sermon on prayer and a two-part sermon on silence. Tithing and giving. And I give you a link over to our doctrine on tithing and giving. Just hearing that, so, well, I've never had a problem with tithing, then you might want to look at the giving part, because that's a much broader area. Faith. See the sermon, Tell It to the Mountain and Mover of Mountains. Forgiveness. How's your discipline on forgiveness? Gardner Ted said, most people that don't make it to the kingdom of God, speaking of first fruits, will have had a lack of discipline in the forgiveness department. Overcoming sin. And repentance. I give you a link over to the sin and repentance doctrines. Giving thanks. How many sermons have you heard about on giving thanks or the admonition to do that if you haven't been doing that? Fellowship with the brethren or relationships. I heard one wise man say, life is all about relationships, beginning with God, Jesus Christ, your fellow brethren in the church, your family, the world. It's all about building relationships, because all of the other aspects of the salvation process, the Word of God, are going to be bonded to or linked to the brethren and relationships, and watching and enduring till the end. One I was thinking about that could have been added here is, what's your discipline on keeping the Sabbath? Everybody keeps the Sabbath a different way, but what's your discipline there? Let us finish with some quotes and scriptures that speak to the importance of discipline. For quotes I have, and these are people, you know, from across history, and they've come to understand this godly principle. They may not know it's coming from God, but clearly discipline, since it's a fruit of the Spirit, is a principle that exists on earth, and people have run into it. And let's see how important it is to them. Discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments. To enjoy good health, to bring true happiness to one's family, to bring peace to all, one must first discipline and control one's own mind. If a man can control his mind, he can find the way to illumination, understanding, and all wisdom and virtue will naturally come to him. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. Notice when in our talk about vain jangling, when a person starts embracing false doctrine, do we say, oh, he's in danger of being led away from the faith? No, it's an automatic. The longer he embraces, the more apt it's guaranteed to happen. It's a guarantee. If he doesn't repent of that, that he will naturally go away. So there's a lot of things that happen in this world that are automatic, automatic consequences. This is something that God set up. So when you're doing it God's way, when you invoke the positive principles of God, there'll be automatic good consequences like reaching your goal, happiness, blessings, prosperity, good health. Another one we have here, it was character that got us out of bed, commitment that moved us to action, and discipline that enabled us to follow through. Effective leadership is putting first things first. Effective management is discipline, carrying it out. It's not enough to know what the right thing was to do. It's the discipline to carry it out. Remember the sermon we had, the discussion we had on, well, I'm doing the best I can, which is usually given as an excuse. I always give you the example. I was talking to somebody in the church who was basically, not basically, overtly telling me that they were sinning. Oh, this is what I'm doing. I said, well, do you not realize that what you're doing is sinning? And I said, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, no, you're not, because you're not invoking any kind of discipline. If you're invoking spiritual discipline from the Holy Spirit, then you won't continue to do that sin. If you continue to do that sin and repent, and you need self-discipline to repent, you need self-discipline, and I should... Well, I should say, instead of self-discipline, discipline from the Holy Spirit. So invoking the Holy Spirit in the form of this self-discipline, you can't repent. You need discipline to repent. Discipline yourself and others won't need to. The first one I think of there is God. Discipline yourself and God won't have to. Confidence comes from discipline and training, and isn't that interesting that the word means training? So confidence comes from discipline and training. Very interesting aspect. That word confidence is going to have a lot to do with our next sermon. So keep that in mind, because there's a definite bonding linking here between discipline and hope. And we're going to deal with hope in that sermon in a way that I've never dealt with it before, and it's coming from one of you that wants to deal with the subject of hope in a way that I have not dealt with it before, that should help us all. Katharine Hepburn said, without discipline, there's no life at all. Knowledge, this is Calvin Coolidge, knowledge comes, but wisdom lingers. It may not be difficult to store up in one's mind a vast quantity of facts within a comparatively short time, but the ability to form judgment requires the severe discipline of hard work and the tempering heat of experience and maturity. Success isn't measured by money or power or social rank. Success is measured by your discipline and inner peace. And that's where this idea of when you invoke discipline, there's a joy in that. It doesn't matter whether you fail today in your endeavor. If you stuck to your guns, if you stuck to the discipline of what it is you're doing, there will come a joy and peace. And we talked about that just recently. With faith, discipline, and selfless devotion to duty, there is nothing worthwhile that you cannot achieve. So with faith and discipline and selfless devotion to duty, there is nothing worthwhile that you cannot achieve. The only discipline that lasts is self-discipline. For first fruits, the kind invoked by the Holy Spirit. So anytime I use the word self-discipline, I'm talking about discipline that comes from the Holy Spirit. Not talking about what you could generate. The discipline of desire is the background of character. See, all that discipline we talked about in regards to desire. Nothing wrong with a desire, even if it's desire for opulence or money or any of those things. It's the ordained discipline of that. It's the having that in control within your means, within your talents. You can desire all these wonderful things of life, but it is the discipline of the desire that will build your character and bring you that that joy and peace, no matter where you are in the structure of life here. Let's look at some scriptures in closing. Job 36:10, speaking of the mightiness of God, the only scripture that uses the actual word, he opened also their ear to discipline. Speaking of God here, he opened also their ear to discipline and commanded that they return from iniquity. That's Job 36 and verse 10. Proverbs 25, this is one we've had already. I gave you this on about page 5 of the sermon, but it needs to be stated again in closing. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. They're going to get taken. And Satan is the one sitting outside the walls. So he that has no discipline over his own spirit, he that hath no discipline over the elements of the salvation process, or his being in that salvation process, he that has no rule over his godly calling, as in responding to it, in obeying God, living by every word of God, he's like a city that's broken down. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness charity. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. In there's only way you can be sober, and that's in self-control. And watch unto prayer. Titus 2 and verse 12. So this is Titus 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's another way of saying knowing where to stop, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And there you are. This is the testing ground. This is where God has put you to practice and invoke the discipline. Read all of 1 Thessalonians 5. It speaks much to our being disciplined, and with discipline comes joy. This is the real payoff for me, as I've been invoking this myself, is sticking to whatever the discipline is. Stick to it, and there comes great joy in that. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to give you verses 6 and 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Then it says in verse 16, so here all through 1 Thessalonians 5, you're getting admonitions about discipline. Then it says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. So this idea of rejoicing in discipline is very important to the overall concept. So go now and invoke zunk.